Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 17 is our scripture reading this morning, and our text, this parable that the Lord Jesus Christ lays before His covenant people, is embedded in this passage in verses 9 through 14. Let's hear God's holy word. "And He spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? He spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Our scripture reading is verses 9 through 14. I'll read that again. "And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and everyone that humbles himself shall be exalted." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's way is not our way, and our way is not God's way. It is human wisdom. It is even perhaps necessary to succeed in this world to put yourself out there, so to speak. At least, that's generally the way we think. You get a job, you need to put forward your accomplishments. To receive the medical treatment, perhaps, that you need. Sometimes you have to speak up to get the attention that you need. And to an extent, this is how we are all wired. We put our best foot forward. We don't want people to think negatively of us. It's not all wrong. But sin drives us further in that direction and in an idolatrous direction, where we would, in our sin, and we are inclined this way, put ourselves up in a pedestal in our own minds, and seek to put ourselves in a pedestal in other people's minds as well. And it's no wonder that the psalmist then says in Psalm 116, I said in my haste, all men are liars. But is not the one who comes to God in such a way, on the basis of who he or she is, or on the basis of what he or she has done. That is the criteria by which God uses to determine whether he takes pleasure in us or not. Our Lord Jesus Christ, at this point, is in his journey from Galilee and continuing his ministry as he goes. And now probably in Perea, the east side of the Jordan River, intending to be at Jerusalem at the Passover. And he is teaching and preaching and ministering, doing the works of the Lord as he does so, as he goes. You see in the background of our text that we are, verses 9 through 14, the background of this in the previous chapter that our Lord Jesus Christ has been speaking concerning the last days, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom coming. And even his coming at that particular time with regard to the kingdom of God coming and his coming again in judgment. Immediately before the verses we're looking at, he's teaching concerning prayer. Prayer in the last days. Persistent prayer he calls us to, particularly with regard to vengeance on the church's enemies. The Lord hears those who fervently pray to the Lord through Jesus Christ, through faith in him, believing in him, who look to him. And what does that require of us then? It requires of us such faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the posture then of our souls as we come before God? What frames our hearts and our minds as we come before God and approach him? How is it that the sinner ought to come before God, or the worshiper of God come and approach him? Our Lord instructs us here. There is no way for us to be justified, no way for us to find pleasure before him and to know that our prayers are answered other than coming to him by his grace, on account of his grace. First, look at this in terms of the haughtiness of justification by works, believing that we are justified before God by our works, and then secondly, the humility in justification by faith. Jesus addresses this parable, Luke says, directly to those who trust in themselves. That's how Luke prefaces this parable of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this shows to us that God's word is to be preached and taught not in a way to please people or to affirm their wrong use of truth, but rather to rebuke and counsel. If they trust in themselves, that must be unsettled. That trust must be unsettled. They trusted themselves that they were righteous before God, despised others. Now, how does that manifest itself according to Christ in this parable? Jesus compares two men going to the temple in prayer. It's a parable, but it most certainly was parallel to reality. One could find many as this Pharisee and find those as this tax collector. Jesus compares their hearts and their approach to God, and then the outcome. The Pharisee, what does he do? He stands in the temple. In the temple, we know that just by the fact that Jesus compares him to where, or compares the tax collector to where the Pharisee stood. The tax collector stood afar off. He says they both went to the temple. The Pharisee stands in the temple courts, but he does not glorify God. He does thank God. I thank you. But we see that his praise of God is empty. He speaks the words, but it's all praise of himself. Prayer is to be the soul lifting up praise and petition to God. He says, verse 11 and 12, God, I thank you that I'm not as the other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What is it that causes him to see the whole situation so wrong? We can spot there's a problem so quickly in this Pharisee. But can we see it in ourselves? We see the sliver in our brother's eye, but can we see the log in our own? How is it that this Pharisee approaches God? James Buchanan insightfully says, it may be safely affirmed that almost all the errors which have prevailed on the subject of justification may be traced ultimately to erroneous or defective views of the law and justice of God. All errors that mankind has, that we are inclined towards with regard to how we may be accepted by God Himself, have to do with the law. What we believe of the law, how we use God's law and His justice. And that's what we see in this passage. The Pharisee speaks of law breakers and of great transgressions of the law. He compares himself and he speaks of how he has obeyed the law, fasting, giving tithes, of great law keeping. If God's law places before us what is right and wrong concerning what we think and what we desire, and what is right and wrong concerning what we do, concerning what we are. It is that you shall do this and you shall not do this. God's law speaks with authority to us. It is God's supreme authority that is manifested as the lawgiver to us. And He has the right to require of us obedience then. His righteousness means His requirement is righteousness. He calls us, commands of us righteousness in His law. His justice means that if we bring to Him anything less than perfect righteousness, we shall and we must be condemned and punished. It's even spoken of in the law that God will punish those who break His commandments even to the third and fourth generation, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love Me and keep My commandments. This Pharisee thanks God that he's not like other men. He lists great sins, extortion, which is using one's official position or using legality to sinfully appropriate what belongs to someone else. Abusing laws to take what belongs to someone else. Abusing one's position. He's not like such a one. Or the unjust, the unrighteous, those who don't keep God's law, adulterers, or this publican. That's interesting, he includes the unrighteous. What for him defines the unrighteous? Is he righteous? And this publican, what separates him, a Pharisee, from this publican? A publican was a tax collector who, on behalf of the Roman government, collected taxes from the Jews. And they were seen as being sympathetic to the Romans rather than to the Jewish national interests. They were seen as traitors. And they also had a lifestyle that generally had a lifestyle that was full of sin. But this tax collector was there to pray. Who could read his heart? The Pharisee was not concerned with the heart. What made the distinction for him was outward law keeping and outward law breaking. He fasted twice a week and he tithed of all that he possessed. It was his works of the law, as opposed to the tax collector's breaking of the law. God's law was given by God to the Israelites and to all mankind in order that we might come to a knowledge of our sin. God gave His law, and alongside it He also gave the ceremonial law. With it, many, many sacrifices and offerings, so that as Israel saw that they had broken God's commands, they might come and they might bring a sacrifice to the Lord for that breaking of God's law. God's law was given so that Israel, the Israelites might see that they have broken God's commandments, that they have sinned and aggrieved God in so many ways. Now, the Pharisees considered themselves experts on God's law. They studied God's law. They added hedges to God's law. They added to God's law. And for them, God's law was a guide to how they might be justified before God, how they might be indeed those who are supremely accepted by God on the basis of keeping that law. It was like building a scaffolding so that you could eventually reach the heights of the righteousness of God. Perfect obedience to God. Notice where this Phariseeism leads then. It leads to our classic problem of comparing ourselves to other sinners. Are we so far off in our prayers from this Pharisee? I thank you that I'm not like, that we're not like these other people, these other sinners, or these other people who claim to be Christians. It's not saying, Christ is not saying the tax collector did not sin or that he had not sinned heinously. But rather, who does this Pharisee think he is? Who do we think that we are? Congregation, when we hold ourselves up and judge others on the basis of what we believe to be our merits, whether it's our works, whether it's our tears, whether it's our way of coming to worship God, and even our manner of worship, even whether it's our genuineness and love in worship, whether it's our marks of faithfulness or our Sabbath observance or our manner of dress or our devotions, whether it's who we ally ourselves with and associate with. Not that we should not do these things, but these are never the reason for which we are acceptable before God. Nor may we think then that we are more pleasing to God in ourselves. And so God rebukes the pride in us. This law is not to be used to proclaim our own righteousness, but rather the righteousness of God, and that we are sinners before Him, and that the only way we may come is through Christ. And just as then the pride in us is rebuked, so also we must leave behind, as believers, those feelings of inadequacy, those feelings of inferiority, those feelings of guilt for things that are covered by the grace of God. Indeed, we should feel guilty over sins that we continue to do. And we should mourn our lack of love for God and our weakness of faith. But we do not end there. That's not the end of the story for the believer. We go to the cross. We go to the cross because God has provided something outside of ourselves, which we're going to look at next. And we rest in that, and in Christ, and not in our works. It's because everything else that we might trust in, trusting in ourselves, trusting in others, is shaky ground. It's quicksand. It cannot support our weight. It cannot support the weight of our sins and of the judgment of God. It's all filthy rags, sin-ridden works, which we cannot boast. We need something objective, outside of ourselves. As the theologians would say, an alien righteousness, a righteousness outside of ourselves, apart from ourselves. And where do we find that? The Pharisee did not have it nor seek it. The tax collector does. The haughtiness and justification by works, and could add to that the despair. And secondly, the humility and justification by faith. These two men in this parable are like in a number of ways. They're both going to the temple. They're both going to pray. And both, as they come in their lives up to this point, both of them before God are exactly the same. It's a mistake which we might approach this parable and perhaps easily do at the outset, to think that these men are radically different. They're not exactly the same. It's a mistake for us to think that we in ourselves are radically different than the most wretched criminals in this world. So radically different, perhaps, than might think, than people on the opposite side of the political aisle from us. We're the same. We're sinners. We're sinners and deserve to be condemned before God. This Pharisee, the lesson is not that he should become as a tax collector and take on everything that a tax collector is, or that he should become some other poor soul, but rather that he should become as this tax collector. Take a look at this tax collector. For one thing, he is a man who, if he had continued to follow that way of many tax collectors, he was a man who was pursuing wealth. This is what they appeared to do. You know, this is sometimes you have a certain group in society that are characterized in a certain way because they always act and they behave, and the attitudes of that group of society doesn't mean that everyone is always like them. But generally, it can be said that people in this particular area act in this way. Paul says all Cretans, says it's said that all Cretans are liars. He says, well, there's some truth to that. And tax collectors, they had the reputation of pursuing wealth, making themselves rich on the backs of their fellow countrymen. They lived it up in parties and cared little at all for the commandments of God. But this tax collector is near the temple now. Why? Not just because he's collecting taxes there, but he's there in prayer. He's yet standing afar off. He doesn't come as this Pharisee does. He doesn't even dare to come near. He knows that the holy courts of God are not for terrible sinners as himself. He's aware. He's concerned about his sinfulness. He will not so much as even lift his eyes to heaven, it says. His face then, and the whole orientation of his body would seem is toward the ground. The Pharisee stood in the temple courts, trusting in himself, in his own works before God. But this man, however, sees himself as one who has no right to approach God and expect his favor. It says that he smote, or he pummeled his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He calls himself a sinner. He's aware that as Adam in the garden, he has broken God's commandments. He is deserving of eternal death. He is deserving even now to be cast from before the face of God, to be cast away. And all he can do is cry out for the mercy of God. Why? Because there is nothing else. He has no ground on which to approach God and say, God, because of this, because of who my parents are, at least, let me in. Let me hear my words. Because of who I am in terms of my nationality, will you not hear me? Because I've come to the temple each day, will you not hear me? Nothing. The mystery is, how can it be that such a sinner can be justified before God? How can God be righteous accepting such a man? The mystery really is, how can God be justified? How can he be righteous in justifying you? That's what this is about. Notice the wonderful words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, says Christ, he speaks with earnestness. This is the truth. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. In the Greek, the orders slightly changed. This man went down having been justified to his house. He went back to his home on earth at that time in his life having been justified. You see, something happened. Something happened. Something happened to him. Someone justified him. He did not justify himself as the Pharisee did. Justification is an event in which we are entirely passive, and we see that here. But nevertheless, when it happens, God makes us aware it has happened. It is passive. Jesus Christ says, this man was justified. He's justified by someone else. And the one who justifies us is God. But Jesus also says that this one has been justified, and by that he's indicating, he uses the perfect tense here, indicating that this happened, and it happened at a particular time, at a particular bracket in time, and it just happened. He's referring to what happened in the temple there, or just outside the temple, at the same time that the Pharisee is praying. The same time in which this man is praying. This man has been justified. And by that, we see that this is something that God has done. God has done it. And it is the declaration, you see in Romans, it is the declaration of God declaring a sinner righteous. The whole orientation of God toward that sinner changes. That's what's manifest to the sinner. Having been justified, we have peace with God. He's not at enmity with us. He doesn't hate us because of our sin. But it's God justifies us, declares us righteous. This one went home knowing that before, we know that before he went to the temple, he stood in enmity with God. But God's word has come to him, compelling him by the law of God and the love of God to cry out for God's mercy. And he, hearing God, before God's law, that he is nothing to bring before God, that he's a sinner, that he deserves God's wrath. He reaches out with a beggar's hand of faith, and that hand received. And he comes home with a certificate of forgiveness for all his sins. It's in his hand. It's in his heart. It's come to him from God himself. The one who declares these words to the Pharisees, the one who declares these words to us, is God in the flesh, is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb provided by the grace of God. He is the righteousness that has been manifested apart from the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God to all who believe, so that we can be justified in him. Leviticus 22, God commands the Israelites that they were not to offer any animal that had blemish or defect, that was maimed or had a limb too long, or that was crushed, or that was had limbs that were broken. But they were to bring a sacrifice without spot, without blemish to the Lord, because there's nothing by which they themselves could justify and receive the pleasing aroma of God, or it's that by which they could be a pleasing aroma before God. God, they could not know, have the certainty and knowledge and assurance of God's receiving them unless something else was provided in their place. Our Lord Jesus Christ was that Lamb without blemish, without spot, perfect before God, sinless and undefiled, that we lived among sinners, fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law of God, keeping that law, never breaking it. He is the righteous one. And the righteous was given for the unrighteous, the godly for the ungodly, the sinless for the sinners, so that the justice of God might be satisfied, so that God might be righteous, that God might be justified, so to speak, while justifying sinners. And so we can only take Jesus Christ, his name, before God, and be received only in him. What a humbling thing for sinners. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Is that how you come before God? Take note that Christ does not say here that it's on account of him smiting his breast. It's not even on account of the tax collector's humility that he's justified. We're not justified by humility. That would be works, something in which to boast, something to hold up and say, well, I did tears. I was humble. But he is humble and broken because he has nothing. And he reaches to God for mercy. Humility is the expression of faith. And faith is extending the hand toward God, reaching for what he gives by grace. This is why Christ received then such sinners. These tax collectors, these prostitutes, these robbers, these murderers, and why he receives us with them. Whether you have abused someone, whether you are abused, cry out to God and see he puts righteousness on your account. Outside of yourself, something that we will not mess up with our filthy hands. And he declares you righteous, and he is reconciled to you, such that he loves you as his child. Christ says, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, he shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Pharisee went back home, still trusting in himself, perhaps, with nothing from God, and he will be condemned. He will be put down. How we need then to approach God humbly in faith. Having been justified, we do not come to face a judge, but we come to our Heavenly Father. But humility then becomes the believer. It becomes a child of God. We stand no better among the forgiven drunkards and prostitutes and drug addicts and the fallen ones also from high positions. Humility is a result of a need that is awakened by an honest look at ourselves. And it results in crying to God. There's awareness that we have nothing to God to bring. And it then also requires of us such faith, humility with others, with fellow sinners, with those struggling with different sins than ourselves. Humility is the expression of faith. This removes our prejudices. It wipes clean people's slates in our minds when they profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that they hate their sin. And so that we recognize them and affirm them and love them as brothers and sisters in Christ. We receive the tax collectors. We don't regard them as tax collectors. We don't regard them as the heathen, as brothers and sisters in Christ. God gives grace to the humble. He has given his Son, who is the object of our faith and the basis of our justification. So let us come to the table aware of our need, resting in Christ, full of love and acceptance towards one another. For Christ brings us to himself and to one another. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have nothing to bring to you, O Lord. Even the best things we've done in this life, all our intents even, and all our resolutions, it's all filled with rebellious sin against you. If you should count iniquity, no one should stand, not even us. But blessed is the one to whom is imputed no sin, iniquity, or transgression. And Heavenly Father, we thank you then that you have given for us Jesus Christ, so that in him, by him, we are justified through faith in him. We pray, Heavenly Father, then, you assure hearts of these things, that we not go back to looking at ourselves, we not go back to even trying to measure our own faith, but that our hearts would rest in what Christ has done for us. For he has done it all. Praise God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.